Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you not only for the word that you have given us, but we especially in this season praise you for the word made flesh who dwelt among us. We pray now that as we hear the exposition of your word, as we hear the gospel story of Christ's birth, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Today's sermon comes to us from a very familiar passage, and I suppose it's time for me to confess once again, I'm old. And because I'm a bit rather old, I will have to read this from the King James. There are some passages that I have never adjusted to any other version. And this passage today from Luke, the second chapter, is definitely one of those where I believe that you will never match the beauty of the King James, where we find these words. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And all the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And people of God, this is the glorious word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Here in Greensboro, in the year 2019, it is so easy for us to forget the vast span of Scripture. The prophecy that I read today from Isaiah was uttered in the 8th century B.C., where the events of the gospel reading today occurred right around 4 B.C. or so. And in those few pages in your Bibles, you take your Bible, if it's still a paper Bible, look at just those little that little section of paper right there between Isaiah and the first of Matthew. You have covered 800 years, folks. Even if we cheat and claim Columbus, who never saw America. You are still looking at a time span greater than that of our nation. And in that time, God took the Jews from a time of tribulation and uncertainty under Babylonian rule to a time where everyone knew exactly who ruled and how. Because the Romans at the time of Jesus' birth had imposed peace over the Near East for the first time since Persian rule nearly 400 years before. So think about this. For the first time in over 400 years, the people actually don't have to worry about marauding armies. Once again, 400 years. If we don't cheat, we're looking at roughly twice the span of our nation's history. Now, the good part about Roman rule was nobody had to worry about invasions, and everybody knew who was boss. The bad news about Roman rule was they really liked their tax money, and it never occurred to them that they may inconvenience someone when they sent people to their hometowns for censuses. And this time, the inconvenience fell on a young couple from Nazareth who had to travel nearly 100 miles to Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, 100 miles may not seem like a lot to us. After all, yesterday we had family gathering in Walker County. So we left Greensboro around 7:30, and about 103 miles later, we were in Curry, Alabama. Don't bother looking for it on the map. Just believe me that it's there. And it took me roughly about 2 hours to get there, okay? So 100 miles, hour and a half, 2 hours, something like that, not that big of a deal. But this is before the age of Honda Civics with very finely tuned engines. It will take them weeks to make this journey. To make matters even worse, the wife was pregnant with her first child. And given these circumstances, only the threat of Roman retribution would put this couple on the road. Now, fortunately, the journey ended uneventfully. They made it to Bethlehem. They found somewhere to stay. No, it wasn't a Hampton Inn or a Hilton or something like that. Actually, it wasn't even a Motel 6. But, you know, sometimes you settle for what you have. And we find in Scripture that at the end of their journey, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And with these few words, St. Luke, the gospel author, summarized the greatest birth in the world. Jesus, the Son of God, had come to earth to live as one of us. Now that is great expectation. So what do Mary and Joseph expect? Well, we only get a few hints in Scripture. Joseph was a carpenter, a trade that he had learned most likely from his father, and a trade that he would have taught to his sons. So Jesus most likely was a carpenter like his dad Joseph. And here's something interesting. In spite of how he may have been raised as an ordinary child in Nazareth, by the time he went to a wedding in Cana, Mary, Jesus' mother, already knew there was something a little different about her son. Because you will notice that when they run out of wine at Cana, Mary doesn't go fretting around to anybody else. She doesn't go downtown trying to find out if there's any more wine in Cana. By the way, given it was a small town, they'd probably bought it all out. She goes to Jesus. And she must have known he was able to do something about the situation, or she wouldn't have bothered him with the wine shortage. Every child has a purpose. One thing that I wish our society would learn is that God never creates accidents. Every child has a purpose. There is something special about every child. But there really was something special about Jesus. He would grow as humans do. He would experience life as we know it. And then, even more importantly, he would pay the price for our sins. So a birth like this would require a great announcement. But to what audience? Now, if it were me, I think I would make sure that somebody in Jerusalem heard, a child is born. I would have made sure somebody in Rome heard, a child is born. And I would have made sure they knew, this guy is really special, and by the way, you're going to bow to him. But God did something that I wouldn't have done. He chose shepherds. He chose people on the lower end of the social scale. You don't want shepherds at your parties, because when a shepherd comes in from the field, he probably doesn't always take the time to clean up. And for those of us who have been around farm animals, we kind of know that every so often they leave deposits in the wrong place, and you kind of sort of can't help what's going on. And if you're around the animals a whole lot, you kind of sort of tend to carry certain aromas, shall we say, with you. By the way, back when I was in high school raising hogs, trust me, I took a whole lot of showers. It's just the way it goes. You don't want shepherds. But you'll notice that God chose shepherds. And what an announcement. He didn't send some guy riding up on a horse to say, hey, congratulations, there has been a birth. No, he sends an angel. He sends an angel and then sends a choir that performs and brings fear and awe to the shepherds. For glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And you will notice that the words of that announcement tie to Isaiah's prophecy about 800 years before. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior. Exactly what Isaiah had prophesied. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That son is Christ the Lord. He would be a Lord who would rule over his people, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy that the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then we have the Song of the Angels. Once again, one of the most glorious songs that you will find in all of human history, not just in Scripture. Glory to God in the highest. Because the mighty God and the everlasting Father had come to dwell among his creation. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men, the angels sang. And that reminds us that Isaiah had promised the Prince of Peace would come to rule on the earth. This child really was something exceptional. So unto us a child is born. And the birth of this child heralded a new time in creation. It's no accident that the church divides history between the time before Christ and the time of Anno Domini, the years of our Lord. Unto us a child is born. The time of 4.5 centuries of silence ended with Jesus' birth, even more so than with the appearance of Gabriel to the angel, to Zechariah, the priest in the temple. Unto us a child is born. We continue to follow Jesus' words 2,000 years later. Unto us a child is born. The birth of this child brought hope to the world, for his birth signals the time of salvation to a sin-enslaved humanity. Everybody who comes to Jesus, comes to Christ the Lord, confessing him as Lord of their lives, receives the gift of salvation in a true relationship with Almighty God. Unto us a child is born. And this birth brought a real opportunity for us to be restored to God. Unfortunately, this birth also reminds us and the world of the real problem we face. See, the real problem isn't something political, whatever's going on right now. It's not military, wherever that's happening. It's not social, which is happening all around us. The real problem of the world is separation from God. Yes, the other problems bear our attention. They merit our attention, and they deserve our efforts to fix them. But the real problem the church must never forget is the problem of sin, of separation from God. And it is unto us a child is born. And the birth brought a crisis to the world because most people refuse to admit they need God. Most people see the light of salvation and they will intentionally choose darkness. Men prefer darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil, we're reminded by another gospel author. Because when this child was born, the challenge of eternity came to us all. Every human must confront his own mortality and his own sin, and must realize that only God can fix it. You will find no other solution to the ultimate problem of humanity. Unto us a child is born. That child is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have to make a choice. Will we choose to live under the lordship of Christ? Or will we continue to muddle through this life carrying the guilt of our own sin and our own offenses as we seek to establish our own sovereignty? You see, the thing is, so many people say, well, I just don't want to make a choice. Well, to make no choice is to make a choice. Because humans really have no choice. There are only two masters. And if we do not serve God, we serve evil. There is no in between. But you see, unto us a child is born. You will notice that child proclaimed the good news that the kingdom of God has come. And he proclaimed it to everybody. He didn't choose. Isn't it fascinating how those who rejected him the most vehemently were the religious elite? Isn't it fascinating how those who accepted him most joyfully were the common poor folk of the earth? So today, you too have a choice. The Holy Spirit draws people to the cross. And when the Holy Spirit draws you, you must obey. Will you live under the lordship of Christ, or will you choose otherwise? But when you accept Jesus as Lord, you see, you receive a birth. It's a spiritual birth. And for those of us who live for Jesus, it is this birth that brings true joy. It is this birth that symbolizes, that actualizes the birth of our relationship with God. We are restored in a relationship with God our Father. He adopts us into his family as his child. And then it is that relationship that assures us of everlasting life with the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And yes, his righteous reign brings true joy to our hearts. His righteous reign brings true peace to our hearts. And it's his love that restores us to what God intended for us in this life. God truly did create us for relationship with himself. And it is through the birth of Jesus that relationship becomes possible. It is through the death of Jesus that he has atoned for the sin of the world. Everyone who comes to Jesus finds atonement at the foot of the cross. And everyone who finds that atonement is adopted into a family. And no, we're not a perfect family by any means. Kind of had a discussion back in Sunday school about that. And if you're looking for a perfect church, well, sorry, the only way that's going to happen is if you start kicking folks out. And you're probably going to have to start behind the pulpit. By the way, if you're looking for a perfect church in your standards, you're eventually going to wind up with a church of one. And if you wind up with that church of one and you really hold perfection as a standard before long, you're going to have to kick yourself out too, if you're honest with yourself. Here's what it comes down to. The birth of that child made possible the birth of the church. And the church truly is a family. And we come together every week knowing that all of us have brought something here we really wish that we hadn't done, that we really hope nobody knows about. But we come, we pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Christian, I want you to know that with the birth of this son and with the love of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, I want you to hear words that we could not say before the birth of this child. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Okay, we haven't done this in a while. Let's go ahead. I am forgiven.
I am forgiven.
I am redeemed.
I am redeemed.
I am restored.
I am restored.
Doesn't that lift your soul? And it is because of the birth of a child. Unto us, a child is born. Every birth changes history. But none changed time like this one. Unto us, a child is born. And this birth, this child who was born, fulfilled every expectation of Isaiah and of God his Father. And do you have unfulfilled expectations in your life? If so, Jesus' birth gives you the opportunity to start anew. Jesus' birth gives you the opportunity to confess him as Lord and then live by his expectations, by his grace, by his requirements. And he requires that we love God and that we love our neighbor. And he promises when, not if, we fail in one of those two commandments, that he will forgive us. Church, this birth changed time. His life, death, and resurrection will change our eternity. For Christian, unto us a child is born. He wasn't born in a palace, but in a stable, surrounded not by courtiers, but by cattle. He didn't rest on down, swathed in silk, in a golden cradle. Instead, he lay on hay, wrapped in rags, in a feeding trough. Unto us a child is born, yet he had always been. He who once created worlds with mere words now lies speechless. He cannot utter syllables of strength and power. He can only cry and coo. He who comprehended eternity now understands nothing. He whose spirit once moved over primeval chaos now lies confined in a manger. He sees nothing but beyond the faces peering down, wonder evident in their eyes. A new mother still remembers the pains of birth, but looks into the face of one she has always loved. A new father feebly begins to grasp the enormity of this moment. He will rear God. This baby, his creator, now lies at his mercy. And why was it this way? Did prophets pompously predict the helpless infant would save the world? That this babe, born in low estate, would sink lower into the grave, taking our sins with him? Or that he would one day rise to the heavens, taking death as his captive and hell as his slave? Who knows why? The one who knows, the one who could tell us, sleeps the night away, awakened only when he craves his next nursing, or perhaps a diaper change. But for this day, a mother ponders, a father broods. shepherds come bearing news of angels. A baby sleeps, not yet knowing he brings life and hope to a sin-sodden world still ignorant of Emmanuel. God has come among us. And this time, thanks be to God, he's staying. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.